feel free to head that direction. The rest of you, please take out your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 7. We continue to study this wonderful book of Romans together, and it has brought a lot of joy to my heart, as I've learned a lot, and feel that we've been hammering some good doctrinal issues that we need to hammer out together as a body of believers. So thankful for just this marvelous book in our Bibles. It's been a fun study of the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, which is an amazing chapter. I have grown in my appreciation for Romans chapter 7 over these last several weeks, but we come today to what is our final week together in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is about the law, right? As we've been looking at this for quite some time now, you should have that locked in your brain. This is a chapter about the law. In fact, it's about God's moral law. There's 25 verses in Romans chapter 7, and it references the law 23 times as you walk down through those 25 verses. And so we've been emphasizing through this chapter how Christians have died to the law. And when I say that, you know, I don't need to fully explain because we've done that quite a few times through this chapter, but no one gets right with God by keeping the law. You know, the idea of being good enough to get into heaven or to earn favor with God. And you know, that's the way sometimes people naturally think, or that's the result of poor teaching, where people, you know, have this mentality that bad people go to hell and good people go to heaven. But the Bible would tell us there is no such thing as good people. And we need to explain the reality that it's not, you know, good people that go to heaven. It's people that God has saved that go to heaven. And Romans is helping us see that as we go down through it. And so in 7 here, as Paul has emphasized that we've died to the law, that's the idea. It's not the law is unimportant. We're hammering through this chapter that the law is good. The law is very important. But the Christian has died to the law, and the idea that I have to keep it in such a way that will make me earn my way into heaven. The law doesn't save people. It wasn't meant to save people. So you can't take your life and measure it up against the law and somehow say, see, I've been good enough to be saved. Or have I been good enough to be saved? That's not what the law is for. In fact, it's for the opposite. The law was never meant to save. The law was meant to condemn. What God's law does is it reveals to us that we're sinners. It shows us that we need a Savior. And so when you have the proper understanding of what the law is, the law is not meant to save. The law is there to condemn and show us that we're sinners. Then you can grasp how Christians have died to the law that condemns. And next Sunday, we're going to come in here on Easter Sunday, and we're going to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul's going to say, there is therefore now no condemnation. So the law that condemns, and here in 7, we're talking about how we've died to the law because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, as Paul has talked about the law, he's talked about how we've died to the law, he anticipated the question that comes up in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? Paul, you're saying we've died to the law. Is the law evil? Is the law bad? Absolutely not. And we covered that. We covered how the law is not bad. The law is not the problem. We are the problem, right? What the law does is the law reveals our sin. And the law stirs up the sin that is in our flesh so we can war against it. And the law wrecks the sinner. It breaks people, revealing their need for a Savior. And as Paul is explaining all that and why the law isn't bad, it leads us to our final section, verses 14 down through 25, that we're going to wrap up today. In Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, is a passage where the Apostle Paul is using himself as the example to show us this inner conflict that dominates the one who is a Christian. But before you were a Christian, before God in His grace regenerates and saves you, you were dominated by sin. You're a slave to sin, the Bible would say. But after one becomes a Christian, they're no longer dominated by sin. They're now dominated by this conflict. Their body is, you know, we explained it this way last week. They're born again. And everything associated with that second birth, that born again birth, wants to honor God. But that born again being who you are in Christ is housed in your flesh, which is still associated with your first birth, your human birth. And so everything that is still associated with your first birth, your flesh, is filled with sin. And so the Christian is this new creation that wants to honor Jesus Christ, that wants to obey God, that is stuck in and housed in this body that's filled with sin. And so therefore your life as a Christian is this conflict. If I want to obey God, but I don't always do that perfectly. I want to do what's right. So then why do I do the things that I don't want to do? That's Paul here in chapter 7. So as Paul is using himself as our example, we see that the very being of a born-again Christian is a new self in an old body. And the new self wants to please God while the old body is filled with sin. And we're learning that in verses 14 through 25. So the battle is between, you know, the believer, what the believer delights in versus what the believer actually does. I delight in God's law. I sometimes break God's law. And that breaks my heart. And that's your life as a follower of Christ. I was thinking about this. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the text in a minute. But I was thinking about this week as I was kind of thinking through last week's sermon, and we really hammered verses 15 down through 20 last week. And so today we're going to do verses 21 through 25. And that, you know, that kind of gives me one more week here to really try to help you grasp what it is that we're looking at in this chapter. You know, I decided that I really want to highlight something to you after kind of looking at what we talked about last week together. And we're talking about this battle of how Christians fall into sin. And I keep telling you that this battle will happen for the rest of your life, and it will. You will battle this for your entire time here on this earth, desiring to do God's word and do right. Falling into sin. That's the reality for us. But I want to emphasize today and right now that I am not saying that we as Christians live in total defeat. You understand that? Yes. You're going to battle sin for the rest of your life. You're going to be a sinner for the rest of your life here on earth. But even as Paul was defining in that text and we saw last week, it's not me who does it. I don't define myself as this guy who's sinning all the time. I define myself as new in Christ, and the sin that is in my flesh, you know, it comes up and it grabs a hold and I slip and I fall and I'm guilty of my sin as I follow that, but I can confess my sin as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I'm made new in Christ. But I do want to emphasize that there needs to be times, and there will be times, where you don't fall into that sin. You're always going to be falling into sin. But you also need to be victorious and rejecting that sin. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't hear what I'm saying down through Romans chapter 7, verses 14 all the way through 25 and say, Pastor Jake said, for the rest of my life, I'm going to battle sin. And then walk away saying, I guess I'll just repent and sin and repent. And sin, and repent, and sin, and repent, and sin, and act like this falling into sin is no big deal. It is a big deal. It's something that you need to hate. It's something that you need to war against. And listen, as you grow in Christ, you will see some victories where you don't fall into sin. And then you'll fall into sin again, and you'll hate it. But hopefully you're growing in Christ and seeing yourself become more like Christ. And that's what the Word of God does in our lives. So I am not saying that we live in total defeat. It's not an attitude of, since I can't win in this lifetime here, I'll just stop trying. The Christian can't say that. This is warfare. And sometimes in warfare, you're going to win the battle. And you thank God for that. As one grows in Christ and continues to be sanctified, you will see more victory over certain sins. So don't stop fighting, church. Don't hear what we've been talking about as an excuse to get lazy in the battle, because you're going to be a sinner for the rest of your life. Fight hard against your sin and hate it. And with all that being said, let's go ahead and I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read verses 14 all the way down through 25. And once again, we've already covered verses 14 through 20. So that's going to be your setup and your review, and we kind of just reset that up. And then today we're going to exposit verses 21 down through 25 and finish this whole thing up and see this battle that we face as believers. So pray with me, and then we're going to read. Father God, we come before you just grateful and thankful for another opportunity to study from your word. And God, as we look at Romans chapter 7, verses 20 through 25, this morning, I pray that you would help us to grasp this well. God, I pray that this battle that is present in the Apostle Paul would be something that breaks our hearts the same way it does his, that leads us to the same outburst of longing to be saved from this body of sin. But God, I thank you for the glorious reality of Jesus Christ and the victory of not just our inner self, but eventually our outer self. So God, I pray that you would just make us keenly aware of the sin that is within us. Help us to be so sensitive to this battle and fight hard and give us victory in our lives over that sin, and make us quick to repent when we're not victorious over that sin. And God, continue to make us more like you as only you can. Thank you for your word and the opportunity to study it this morning. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do practice. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, and that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Let's try to really understand verses 21 down through 25 here today. I've just emphasized it to you. I'm not saying that there is never victory over sin in the Christian's life. In fact, there needs to be. There will be. You have to hate sin, war against sin, reject sin, and there will be times where you don't sin and you win the battle. But you will also have times where you fail, because no Christian lives in perfect victory over sin in this lifetime. And when you fall into sin, you need to have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul has in these verses that we are reading. Let me just highlight some of Paul's statements here to begin and finish up this chapter, right? When you sin, do you feel this way, like the author of this text does in verse 22, where he says, "For I delight in the law of God. I love God's law." But then back to verse 15, where he says, "What I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So when you sin, can you agree with Paul? I love God's law, and I hate what I just did. Which leads to verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. And leads to the cry of verse 24. Who will free me from this sin-filled body? Which leads to the victory of verse 25. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ the Lord. Is that the pattern in your life? Is that what it looks like when you fall into sin? I love God's law. I hate what I just did. I'm a wretched, sinful man. Who will free me from this sin-filled body? Thank you, God, for Jesus, because he's the answer. Let's understand that well today. Let's go to the text and walk through verses 21 through 25. I'll give you a little outline today to try to help you understand this and make this really clear as we sum this up. Number one, we're going to look at the battle in verse 21. The battle. The two different sides to what it is that the Christian, this conflict that is present in the believer. Number two, we'll look at the breakdown in verses 22 and 23. He's going to break down the battle, make it very clear what it is that we're looking at. Number three, we'll look at the boiling point in verse 24. As Paul breaks down this argument, and it just boils over to his statement in verse 24. Number four, we'll look at the blessing in verse 25a, the answer to his question. And number five, we'll look at the so then. Sorry about the alliteration. I just literally couldn't figure out a B. I couldn't figure out a B word to call that. But the so then of verse 25b. So you have the battle, the breakdown, the boiling point, the blessing, and the so then, as he kind of sums it all up at the end. Let's walk through that together. Number one, the battle in verse 21. Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. We've been looking at this battle since verse 14, guys. This battle that takes place in the believer. So this isn't new to you. We've had multiple Sundays picking apart these verses and explaining the conflict of I desire to do right. I delight in God's word, but I don't always do God's word. In verse 21, Paul restates that conflict. He's re-emphasizing the battle that is present within every single believer. He said it in verse 14, I'm carnal. He says it in verse 18, I, in my flesh, there's nothing good. He says it here in verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. And so as he's going to break down this battle and what it is, there's two sides to it, or the two things that are at in that are, that make up the conflict that is the believer in Jesus Christ. And the first piece of that comes in verse 21 here, the evil that is present within me. Let's see if we can break it down. He says this, I find then a law. The word law here is the word nomos, and it's the same word law that's used all through here. So you know, the law of God is the way we've been seeing it. Now, he's not talking about the law of God, but he's using the word law in a similar way to say, this is something that is weighty. Some of your Bibles maybe say the word principle there. Now, technically, law is probably the better translation. But in my brain, the word principle works in helping me understand it. It's a governing principle upon you. It's something that is a principle that holds this weight into your life. And so Paul says in 21, I find then a law. I find this governing principle that is within me. And here's what it is. That evil is present with me. So Paul says there's a governing rule on my life. And that is the fact that evil is present with me. And this is where the conflict comes in. Because in Christ we are new. We're made new creations, right? Anybody who's in Christ is a new creation. But you're not totally free from sin. As somebody who's new in Christ, you have a new desire. You are inwardly cleansed, right? You're not guilty before God of sin because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. We'll talk about that a lot on Friday night. Come and hear it. But here, as Paul is emphasizing this present that is within me, he's comparing the new inner man that the Christian is and the flesh that new inner man is stuck in. It dwells in this flesh, and in that flesh there is sin, and that's why he says here, I find then a law that evil is present with me. He is not totally free from sin. The word evil, it means wicked, means bad. And listen, this is important. I love that the Apostle Paul uses this word here. I find that evil is present with me. This is how Paul feels about his sin. He feels that it's evil. Do you? Is that how you feel about your sin? We have to listen. It's easy for us to think about, you know, the person that's sitting two pews behind you and their sin as evil. But do you recognize your own sin as evil? I love that Paul uses this word because every single Christian has to think of their own sin as evil. They have to hate it. They have to fight against it. They cannot make friends with it or be okay with it or try to justify it. And far too many Christians do that, or so-called Christians, I should say. Far too many so-called Christians think of their own sin as less harmful than somebody else's. Or they think of it as small. Well, that's just a small sin. Or that's just an insignificant sin. That's an easy to overlook sin. But all sin is an abomination before God. And we must see our own sin as evil, the exact same way the Apostle Paul does here. I love that he uses that word. And he says, I find then a law that evil is present within me. He doesn't justify his sin. He doesn't say it's okay because other people sin in worse ways than I do. He says it's evil. And that's what he says. Evil is present with me. And listen, just as that evil is present with Paul, it is also present with all believers. And this is good. Let's try to understand this. The word present here, it breaks down to meaning to lie beside. So who am I as a Christian? I'm a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So the old is gone. We've been made new in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's who I truly am in Jesus Christ. But evil is present, lies beside, it's present within me. The picture here is of sin crouching down and lying there ready. Ready to pounce at any opportunity that it can get. Ready to jump and leap and grab anything that it can grab onto into your life. Think of a lion. This is what worked well in my brain. Think of a lion tucked, lying down, tucked into the tall grass. Ready to leap at its prey that is present right there in its path. That is the sin that is inside your flesh as a Christian. It's evil. And it's lying there, ready to take hold of you any way that it can. Now, that's one part of the conflict. The sin that is lying there in our flesh, ready to pounce, ready to take hold of us any way that it can. But look at verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. That's what we've covered. But then he says this, the one who wills to do good. So the evil's lying there, ready to take hold. It's in my flesh. But that's not who I am in Christ. I am one who wills to do good. He wants to do or wills to do what is right. So this person in this text and the believer, the true Christian, does not want to do evil. He desires to do good. He desires holiness. So his new, regenerated, inner self desires to please God and walk worthy of this life that Christ has called him to. And that's the battle that takes place in every single believer. Inside of every Christian is the desire to please God and do what is right. And the sin that is in their flesh, ready to take hold of any opportunity that it can. And that's the conflict. That's the battle. It's the inner civil war that rages in every follower of Jesus Christ. Number two, the breakdown. Let's break that down a little bit. So the summation so far, the battles between what I desire, what I want to do, versus what I actually do, because there's sin in my flesh. So let's understand a little better in verses 22 and 23. Paul wants to break this down and help us grasp it. And so with these two verses, he defines the two sides of the conflict. Look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. He loves the law of God. He is happy to agree with the law of God. When he sins, he's not out there saying, my sin is not bad. He hates his sin. He knows his sin is evil, and he's in agreement with the law of God that he's guilty. I broke the law. He praises God that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. But he's not against it or saying, no, that's not what the law says, or trying to justify his own actions. He loves the law of God. I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. And so this is easy. Paul is saying that with every bit of his heart, of his new self in Jesus Christ, he delights in God's law. The new born again heart loves God's word, loves God's commands, loves God's law, loves holiness. When God regenerates an individual, he removes the dead heart of stone that is within them, and he puts in a new heart of flesh. And that new heart that God puts in has God's law written on it. Do you guys remember when we talked about God's law? We talked about how God made Adam with God's law upon his heart. And Adam broke God's law. And so then God had to give the law another way. So he wrote it on two tablets of stone. But it didn't matter how hard man tried to keep it. It would never work because it wasn't on their hearts. And so when we're regenerated through Jesus Christ, we get a new heart. A heart that like Adam was created, has God's law written on that heart. And that's what I'm saying here. According to the inner man, your new heart has God's law written on it. And so, you know, you love it. You want to do it. You delight in trying to keep God's law. God's law was already present in the conscience. There's not one person who is innocent before God and can say, well, I didn't have your written word. I didn't know the law, because in the conscience of mankind is God's law. We saw that at the beginning of the book of Romans, where they worship creation rather than the creator, right? It's very clear what God's law is, because you can look around and you can see it. You can see that there's a creator. So the conscience is something different here. God's law was already in the conscience, but you know, so even unbelievers are responsible for breaking his law. But the born-again Christian, they have something different. They have God's law written on their heart. And so because of that, there is a love for God's law. There is a delight in God's word. They can't get enough of what God's word says. I instantly think of Psalm chapter 1 when I hear that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. But, here's the contrary to that, his delight, what he loves, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that's seen in the fact that on that law, he meditates day and night. He loves it. And there's fruit that comes. Because of that, he's like a tree planted by a river of water that gives forth its fruit in season, and its leaves do not wither. Or how about Psalm 119? We're not going to go read it because it's long, but Psalm 119 is an amazing book in your Bible. There's 175 verses straight about delighting in the law of God. That's what they're about. Delighting in the law of God. But then Psalm 119 verses 176 says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And it shows this conflict. The new man, the one who loves God, delights in God's law. That's what 175 verses are about. But even though they delight in God's law, they can't always keep it perfectly. So he goes astray like a lost sheep. He falls into sin. And so this is such a clear passage in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. That's who you are, Christian. Somebody who delights in, wants to, desires to do what God's word says. But look at verse 23. But, see, so in contrast to that, I delight in one thing, God's law, but I see another law in my members. So there's another law. The Christian delights in God's law, but they don't always do what they delight in. And here's where he explains that. I see another law in my members. There's the law that Paul loves and desires to do, the law of God. And then there's another law. There's this opposing law. That's the conflict. That's the divided man. I want to do good. I want to be holy. I want to honor God. I love God's law. But there's another law in me. I don't always do that. Sometimes I do sin. That's what he calls it. Look, he calls it the law of sin by the time you get to the end of verse 23. Sin, the Bible calls sin lawlessness. And so here he says, I follow the law of sin, which is not following the law of God. It's the opposite of holiness. And look where this other law is. This is helpful, right? This is Paul clarifying this for us. So he says, I see another law in my members. As we've been going through the book of Romans, what have we been explaining the members as Paul brings this up and Paul talks about this word. In my members. This is one's flesh. In my body. My fleshy, earthly, human body. What I got from my parents at my first birth, corrupted and filled with sin. When you look at me and you see Pastor Jake, the guy with those wonderful blue eyes, I got those blue eyes from my parents, and sin lies within them. That's what he's talking about. When he says, where's this other law, this law of sin? It is in my members. It's the mind. It's the eyes. It's the mouth. It's the nose. It's the tongue. It's the hands. It's the feet. It's your physical body. That's what he's talking about here. And you guys understand that? This is simple. We Christians battle selfish thoughts because that's our flesh. We battle looking at things with lust or with envy. We battle listening for gossip or slander or speaking lies and harm to people or taking hold of ungodly things or taking hold of things that are not ours, that don't belong to us, or walking or standing in places that we shouldn't be and have no business heading towards in the first place. Christians battle those things. And that's what it's talking about when it says in our members. I just went through the mind and the eyes and the ears and the tongue. And you know what I mean? That's all I was doing there in those statements. So where is this other law? Where is this law of sin? It's in your body, your temporary fleshy body. Look how clear this next line says it. The law of sin in our members is warring against the law of my mind. What's the law of my mind? Back to verse 22. For I delight in the law of God. I love the law of God. But in my flesh is the law of sin. And the law of sin that is in my temporary flesh, my members of my physical body, that law of sin is warring against the law of my mind. Warring against, it means battling. It's attacking. It's fighting against. It's always pouncing at and trying to grab a hold of me. And this is present tense. Look at that. Warring against the law of my mind. It doesn't say it was warring against me when I was an immature believer. This is constant. This is the life of a Christian. Present tense, there is an ongoing battle raging within us. The mind, the desire, what I want to do, which is God's word, holiness, please God. But then, you know, there's what I actually do. My flesh and the sin that lies there. And let's keep looking. He says, warning against the law of my mind. This is our new mind in Christ. The desire to do good. The desire for holiness. And so maybe this will help you. This helped me. This is kind of how I was thinking about it. The Christian wakes up in the morning, gets out of bed, and wants to honor God. The non-Christian doesn't do that. I had some people arguing with me over this last week, but I'm going to double down and say it again because it's true. The non-Christian doesn't do that. The non-Christian gets out of bed and goes about his day and sins. He's a slave to sin. That's his reality. But the Christian gets out of bed and longs to honor God. So they set out to do what's right. They set out, according to the law of their mind, according to their desire, to follow God's word. But every single step of the way is met with the pouncing sin that is trying to take hold and lead you in a different direction. That's the battle. I wake up and I want to honor God. And as I set out to honor God, as I try to honor God, as I aim to honor God, my flesh keeps trying to pull me a different direction. Did you see what's over there? Did you hear what they're talking about? You know, how about we just let it stay in your mind, those comments, those stupid, unnecessary comments that those people made. Let's just bring those back up in your mind. And are you going to keep honoring God? Are you going to let those things of the flesh pull you off that path to where you fall into sin? It says, the law of my mind, and look at the rest of the verse, and bringing me into captivity through the law of sin, which is in my members. So you set out to honor God. You've got out of bed saying, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God delights in. And as you set out to honor God and follow the law of your mind, sin wants to take control, and it's there. The sin is in your members. And so it keeps bringing these things up, and it wants to take you into captivity. It wants to grab a hold of you and see you fall. Do you know where this all happens? Biblically, do you know where this all takes place? In your mind. this battle is a continual battle for your mind. What is your mind fixed on? I delight in God's law. I get up and set forth to do what's right. But my eyes allow sinful thoughts into my mind. My ears grab onto things they shouldn't and allow sinful thoughts into my mind. My hands long to take hold of things that are sinful, and that starts in the mind. It's all coming and battling in your mind. That's why when we get to chapter 12, Paul's going to say this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, listen to this, that you present your bodies, okay, that's not your mind, that's your flesh, your bodies, a living sacrifice. You don't do what your body's telling you it wants to do. You're a living sacrifice. You die to self. You die to what your body says it wants because you want to live holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here's what you do. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your what? Mind. The battle takes place in your mind. And you need to follow your new, renewed mind in Christ that delights in the law of God. James chapter 1, I think, has a really helpful breakdown for defeating sin or for being seeing victory in this battle against sin. This is James 1, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Where's that taking place? The mind. The things he's desiring in his mind. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, it brings forth death. You have an ongoing, continual battle in your mind. You want to do what's right as a Christian. But sin will keep bringing temptation into your mind. So the Christian who wants to obey God is at conflict with this sin-filled flesh that's trying to take hold. And the whole battle takes place in your mind continually. And listen, guys, sin, it doesn't take a day off. So neither can you. You keep fighting. That leads to the boiling point in verse 24. As Paul has given us the battle in verse 21, then he's explained the two sides in verse 22 and 23. It's like he just boils over. This whole reality brings Paul to boiling over as he hates this sin that he falls into, and he proclaims in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. He hates the sin that he struggles with. This conflict leaves him feeling disgusted with his actions. And he calls himself a wretched man. And listen to me, church, this is how a Christian feels when they fall into sin. They hate it. They despise their own actions as somebody that has broken God's law. They feel wretched because of the way they dishonored God. And we need to feel that way. Today, in the church, far too many people don't feel this way about their own sin. They don't allow themselves to feel wretched when they break God's law. And many pastors or people, when somebody comes to them and is feeling lousy over their own actions, will say things like, oh, Don't be so hard on yourself. Or you just need to have more self-worth. Where's your self-worth? Or you need to love yourself more. But the reality is as Christians, when we sin, we don't need to love ourselves more, and we don't need to muster up more self-worth. We need to feel wretched over the way we've broken God's law. And I promise you, listen, you won't be very popular with people if that's the approach that you take, but you might be able to help somebody. That's what you want in life. You want to be somebody that helps people recognize their sin, see where they're sinners, be able to repent of their sin, not feel okay with themselves when they are sinning. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And like Paul, we need to feel wretched over our sin. God hates it, so should we. So praise God for people in your life that help you see your sin and will call you to repentance over it. Paul, disgusted with the sin of his flesh, "Oh, wretched man that I am," it leads to this outcry. Look at verse 24. "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" This body of death. I love the language that Paul is using here because this flesh that has sin isn't in it, that isn't who Paul is as a Christian. He's saying, that's not me. I'm a new creation in Christ that is trapped in this body of death. And I want delivered from this body of death. You ever feel that way? Do you hate your sin enough that you say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I can't wait to be freed from this body"? That's a cry and a longing for heaven. That's a cry and a longing for when our outside matches our inside. The Christian is characterized or known by the Holy Spirit within them, the new creation that they are, the new righteous self in Christ. And that new righteous self is a prisoner here, stuck inside this body of death. And I love this. Listen, when Paul says, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Paul has come to the conclusion that he can't free himself from this conflict. He knows that he can't save himself from this. He wants to honor God's law, but falls into sin, and he can't save himself, so he cries out, "Who can? I need somebody else that can free me from this conflict." He needs somebody who doesn't have this conflict within them. Who will deliver me? And Paul knows the answer. That's why number four is the blessing in verse 25. As Paul has set this up to give us the answer, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ is the only one who will save us from these earthly bodies of flesh. We as Christians, understand this. This is a passage about a Christian. Verses 14 down through 25 is a Christian, a mature believer. And we as Christians are fit for heaven inwardly on the inside because of who? Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ who will also make us fit for heaven on the outside. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20 and 21, that glorious passage, as I told you last week, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Remember, Christ has already redeemed who we are on the inner man, and we don't belong here. Our citizenship is in heaven, "from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Who are we waiting for? Christ, Jesus Christ. And what's he going to do? who will transform our lowly bodies. That's your outside. That's your flesh. That's the who will free me from the body of death. And in this passage, he says, Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. According to the working by which he's able to subdue all things to himself. Not only is Jesus the one that changes our inside, but he's the one that will change our outside. He will transform our fleshy, temporary bodies that imprison us and make us like his glorious self. That's victory, church. This is the deliverance from the sin that is within us. The only man with no sin of his own is the only man that can free us from the body of sin. It's through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that we are made righteous children of God. Christ accomplished the victory for all his people when he died for them. And so let me just give this to you really simply. We're going to talk more about this on Friday night. But the Christian, because of Christ, is justified before God. That means credited with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Forgiven of sin and credited with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Christian, also because of Christ, is being sanctified. Is continually to be made more Christ-like in action as they battle sin and this ongoing conflict. And God uses the word of God to sanctify us. It's through Christ and his work that that's possible. And the Christian, because of Christ, will be glorified. And that won't come in this lifetime. But we will experience the ultimate deliverance, the freedom from this body of sin, in our eternal glorification when God takes us home to be with him. And that leads me to number 5. So then, verse 25b. And with the final sentence of chapter 7, Paul emphasizes the reality of this battle that we face as Christians. Paul has explained the conflict in verses 14 through 23. Paul then asks the setup question in verse 24. Who can free me from this body of death? Paul then gives the glorious triumphant answer in verse 25a. I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the only answer. Then, with the last sentence, he re-emphasizes the battle that is our reality for our life here. While you're here in this flesh. And that's why he says, so then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. Who I am, my inner being that's renewed in Christ, delights in God's law, and I want to do what's right. And with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So the Christian is here on earth, desiring to do what's right, but trapped in a body of sin. And so what you need to do is keep on fighting, church. Do not let your guard down, church, not even for a second. And your weapon for this war is God's word. I should take another hour and explain to you why that's your weapon. But we'll save that for another day. Love God's word. Fill your mind with God's word. And obey God's word, church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to continue to walk through your word together. I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, who uses himself as an example here to show us this battle against sin that is present in every believer. And so God, I pray that you would give us the grace to try to live this Christian life according to your Spirit. We can't do it in our own strength. So God, I pray that we would hide your word deep within our hearts so that we might not sin against you. That we would delight in your word and meditate on it day and night so that we can be fruitful, so that we can avoid sin. I pray that like Christ, when temptation comes, when the flesh, when the body brings temptation into our life, that we would respond just like Jesus Christ, who says, "It is written," according to God's word, and then we would obey your perfect law, God. Fill our minds with Scripture and help us to lean on you and your grace to be obedient to it. Help us to war hard against this battle of sin. And thank you for all that you do in Jesus Christ. In your name I pray. Amen. Guys, do not forget to join us on Friday night, 7 o'clock, for our Good Friday service. And don't forget to grab that reading list on your way out and also watch the videos this week. And there are some palms back there because it is Palm Sunday. So take them with you. Traded our brokenness.